So here we go, waiting on God some more this week. We are coming off of a lesson last week called The Pitfalls of Waiting. And we talked about how when we are called to wait for a long time, when something's a protracted wait, there are lots of pitfalls that we can just make a slow downward slide into the pit. Or sometimes we can just have an event that is we didn't see coming, and boom, we just go falling straight to the bottom of the pit or somewhere along the way to the pit. And we want to be aware of those things. We started with just talking about how the pit is, as Jeremiah was describing, we looked at Jeremiah last week and from the book of Lamentations chapter 3, and he was talking about his soul being bowed down. And he used the words, I have wormwood and gall, bitterness of soul. And these were the toxic emotions that he had because of this long, difficult, painful wait. He was called to wait for 70 years, and he knew he would never live to see the promise of God fulfilled that he had. But he did have God's promise. And so this is what he did. He recalled to mind what was true of God, his faithfulness, his mercy. And he did it. The strategy that is the hardest for me of all the strategies, but maybe the most powerful of all, and that is to just keep his feet firmly planted in today. And that is what we learned about the one great way to stay away from the pit, and the second way is to remember the character of God. So we had two strategies actually from Jeremiah in his emotional and spiritual pit. Today, we're going to talk about a physical pit and another pitfall. And so we're going to call this one The Pitfalls of Waiting Part 2. And it's about the pitfalls that happen when our waiting involves people. Ooh. I mean, have y'all been talking about any of your people in your group time? We have. I mean, like, I belong to two groups in Divine Design. We have the leadership group before class, and we have the small group after class that I'm going to get to be a part of, and I can just tell you a lot of pitfalls involving people. And so I thought, you know, this is something I think we need to have a conversation about, and I needed to have a conversation with the Lord about, and so it just kind of came together as what we're going to do today. And last week we had, if you'll remember, we started with the continuum that I did not make up, but I gave credit to the dude that did, that when we're in a long period of waiting, when we're in painful circumstances, we can start with anxiety that can lead to anger, that can lead to apathy, and that those may not be linear in your life. But those are some things to be on the lookout for to see, am I kind of teetering on the edge of the pit, or am I down in there? Whether you're in it or not, that's for Jesus to tell you, but we want to be aware of those potential pitfalls. Okay, so if you will look on the board today, I have not looked on the board for, written on the board for eons, but I did. This came to me this morning as I was reviewing the lesson. We've got ourselves another continuum. And so here it is, and this is kind of how it goes when we have people involved in our waiting situation. Remember, everybody's their own little snowflake, right? They have their own unique fingerprint. So what does that mean for us? That means they're not going to do it just like we do it. So differences. Differences are not wrong. They're just different. But what do? When somebody does it differently than we think they should do it, then that is an opportunity. That is your moment in time for a potential pitfall. If you don't like the way they do it, it's possible for you to take offense. What does offense mean in the Greek? It is actually, the literal meaning is stumbling block. So can you see yourself encountering that person and they're just tripping over the thing they did wrong, and then you just going right down into that pit? I've done it a million times, so I can tell you that that's how that happens. Offense, that may not be a word that is something you use regularly. It wasn't in my vocabulary until, recent history. But think about that reaction where you can watch somebody, you can tell when they're getting offended, because when they look at their phone or if they are in a conversation with somebody and they get that look on their face like, smell bad. You know, it's just that unpleasant, I don't like that. That, think of an offensive smell. Okay, this is offense. Okay, so you've got differences that can cause you to be offended and stumble down into the pit of unforgiveness, which we just sang about how we've been forgiven everything. So that's kind of like a better motivator for me than, well, I'm supposed to forgive because I'm commanded to. I can find a better place to go there with this continuum because of what Jesus has done for me. So that, hence our song today, Jesus paid it all. And then from unforgiveness, if you are not aware that you have unforgiveness in your heart, it can lead to bitterness. And bitterness, the Bible just clearly tells us, don't have that in your heart. Don't do it. And so let me, before we get into our text today, and a couple of verses about this, I want to just say, how does this relate to waiting? Well, I can think of a couple of three ways. One would be, I'll take my biggest long waits. I've got a waiting thing that I'm in that's a long-term thing, and it's really just about me. But guess what? The people that are closest to me, my waiting situation impacts those people. And as I'm watching my waiting situation impact the people that I care about, then it becomes a thing. See? So I could go into the pit of anxiety, and I could take that pit direction, or I could go into this pit. All places we don't want to go. Secondly, when your waiting involves a person, it's centered on a person. Let's say you have a promise from God that you're believing Him to do a particular work in the life of somebody you care about. And it's taken a long time. And you're watching that person like a hawk going, I'm looking for God's goodness. I'm looking for God's goodness. Is God working in that person's life? And then you see what they do and you think, that is not moving the ball forward. Guess what? Pit potential. Or maybe they don't do something that you think they should do. Another pit potential. Or the third way it could look is you're just going along your merry way, trying to wait on God for all the stuff that's in your bucket. And then out of left field, you get blindsided by some relational thing that is hurtful, and all of a sudden you've got yourself potential for the pit. Okay, so are you tracking with me here? And so you're waiting to resolve whatever it is. I'm not sure what that was, but I didn't like it. It hurt, didn't feel good, and I want it to stop. So we're all of those are places where we have this potential to jump on this continuum at one of these places and then just go, phew. Okay, so let's look at what the Bible has to say about this pitfall. We're back in Hebrews 12. Y'all, I have picked this chapter apart, haven't I? But I'm just trying to follow the Spirit and do this teaching in a stepwise fashion that I think builds upon itself. So we're going to jump into the middle of this chapter, just two verses here. In Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, and JBP is J.B. Phillips. He is an English translator of the New Testament. And I mean, check him out sometime when you need another angle on your verse. I love J.B. Okay, so here's what the way he translates these two verses in Hebrews 12. Let it be your ambition to live at peace with all men, and to achieve holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others. And so, as we said last week, we want to be self-aware. We want to be open as we go before the Lord every day and say, Lord, what's inside my heart? What's lurking down there? And I know that that these strategies that the writer of Hebrews has given us will help us with that. So these are kind of checkpoints for us. So I've given you the four things that I felt like were the key strategies out of this passage here, kind of at the top middle of page one. He tells us to pursue peace. And peace is not only just that sense of well-being, but it's also in the relational sense, it means unbroken fellowship with someone. So he's saying, pursue that with all men. You don't want to go around with a disconnect. Secondly, seek to be holy. And that just goes right back to our first lesson of the semester when we looked at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Remember that? So if we have offense and unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart, we want to ask the Lord to bring that to the light so that we can deal with it. The weighty part of it that kind of gets us there is the wrong thinking that we have and the negative emotions that we harbor. So remember, those are kind of our tip-offs that those are the things that help us realize, like when we look at the phone and we get that smell bad look on our face, that's just displaying a negative emotion or a negative thought. That's the moment we want to say, hey, wait a minute, I want to deal with this. And then exercising God's grace. And there's so many ways the word grace can be used. Grace is just such a wonderful, rich, huge word for all of us who are in Christ. But today, let's think about it this way when it comes to our relational interactions with people, is that grace is kind of like the road that we travel on, and there's a ditch on either side. If we fought, it says in the traditional translations of this, see that no one falls short of the grace of God. Well, so think about falling into the ditch or the pit of legalism or religion or self-righteousness of thinking, well, I cannot believe that they just did that. That is so wrong. That's on one side. That's not grace. And that's not what you see Jesus doing to anybody in the Bible, is it? He's not sticking his finger up there and doing that. And then on the other side, the other ditch or pitfall is to just be, I am so fearful of conflict, I hate it so badly that I'm just going to let this sinful pattern go, especially if it's something that is an ongoing pattern and it involves your day-to-day life. You know, that is not holiness and that is not peace, to just go, I can't deal with this. You know, and let me just say, though, before we get into the nuts and bolts of how to deal with this, always, 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 we take it to God first. We deal with our own hearts first. And then we listen. We will listen today to kind of get a taste of how this works. So God tells us, a bitter spirit can easily spring up, and it is bad for you, and it can spill out onto those people around you. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians to get rid of bitterness. Listen to this one. When someone hurts or offends us, or when they did it wrong, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. I know you all know this, but we've got to choose to obey. Even though we're feeling maybe not so ready to. Do it by faith. Get rid of all bitterness. I thought it was interesting that he led with that one. Bitterness is a bad boy. We want it out of there. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So this, if you are unfamiliar with the word appropriate, let's get to know it right this minute. Appropriate means, Lord, will you make this true of me? Because I can promise you, in our own little strength, in our own little human nature, we don't have what it takes to get rid of all those negative emotions and thoughts and to be tender-hearted and loving and kind to that person. But I can ask Jesus to do it, and he lives inside of me. So I just say, when I have to do this work, I say, Lord, would you make it true of me? I'm choosing by faith to forgive. Would you remove all these negative emotions? And would you produce in my heart love and a tender heart and kindness toward this person? Show me what that looks like, Lord. So that we're leaning on God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I want to talk about somebody in the Bible who did this and did not have the benefit of all these fabulous scriptures that we have. We have 5 pages of Bible verses today. Joseph from the book of Genesis had 0 Bible verses, y'all, and yet he exemplified this in such an incredible way. We know that Joseph, and I know you're familiar with this story. I am going to do it such, it's just so, I don't know, I felt led to do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. But this guy took up 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, and I have given him less than half of a page, okay? So just bear with me, and if you have any blanks to fill in, he is a fabulous person to study. But Joseph, we know, at least everybody knows that Joseph was the boy that got the special coat from his dad. His dad was Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. He had 10 older brothers than Joseph. They were Joseph's half-brothers. They were from a different mother. And then Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin were the sons of the woman that Jacob really loved, Rachel. And so they were very special to him. And so Jacob honors Joseph with his special coat. We don't know if it was multicolored. The Bible doesn't really say multicolored, but it said it was highly embellished. And it was pretty obvious to these older 10 brothers who Jacob loved. And it was not them. I mean, I bet he loved them, but not like he did them, right? And so what happens, his brothers hated him. I've given you references for all these places in Genesis that it says this, if you want to go back and read it. But they hated him. Joseph had a really cool connection with the Lord. God spoke to him through dreams. God still speaks through dreams, but particularly in the Old Testament, when they didn't have a indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at just various times and visited them. God visited Joseph in dreams that actually came true, and you see it as his story progresses in Genesis. So he had a connection with the Lord. He was set apart by the Lord, and he shared his dreams, and his brothers mocked him for it. And they hated him so badly. They were, I believe, jealous of him, so much so that they betrayed him by putting him in a literal pit. And then deciding to they were contemplating killing him, but decided to go ahead and sell him off into slavery into Egypt. I would venture to say none of us have got this kind of relational offense or need to forgive, but maybe you have one that you think might stand up to this. But when you look at the course of Joseph's life, we want to just kind of look at it through his eyes and think, what did this cost him? Because that's one of the important steps of the work we do as we work ourselves out of the pit. We want to say, Lord, this difference, this conflict, this injury by another person has cost me so much. I want to calculate the cost of that. And so what did it cost Joseph? I mean, just in the most, forget the emotional part, just in the physical part of his life, he lost 13 years of freedom. He was either a slave or he was in prison from age 17 to age 30. How do you get over something like that? And yet, we're going to see how Joseph did it. We're going to see what he, how, where he landed. And it wasn't in the pit, guys. Then, not only did he lose that freedom in those years, but his father, Jacob, that loved him so and that he loved so, he lost 22 years with his father. 22 years. That's a long, long time. So think about all that huge cost that had to be calculated. He had to grieve it. And then he was called to forgive it. And what we know that enabled Joseph to forgive was that we see throughout his story, Moses, who wrote Genesis, inserted in his story, and God was with Joseph. And guess what? God is with each one of us too. And he can enable us to have that grace that we talked about to forgive. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you the punchline to this story. This is one of the two punchlines, I guess. When Joseph finally encountered his brothers, when they came to Egypt, as you probably are familiar with, famine came. That was what God had predicted in the dream. When the famine actually came, God had equipped Joseph and had provided a way for him to share this with Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, and say, we need to get ready for this. There's about to be a famine, 7 years. And so he saw such wisdom in Joseph that he promoted him to second in command. And they set forth a plan that would ready them for this famine. And so this is what the Pharaoh said about Joseph. Okay, now think about bitterness. If he had had bitterness, bitterness was underground in his heart, and it's poisoning him, and that poison spills out on others. That's not what we see happening here, y'all. What we see happening is God's glory. Joseph being in touch with that, living that, seeing his goodness in the land of the living, and that is what spilled out. When they bring him up from the prison and he gets to tell his dream to Pharaoh. So here it is in Genesis 41:38. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Don't y'all want that to be the thing people say about your life? They won't say it. They can't see it if there's bitterness underground, if there's unforgiveness under there. So we see that Joseph was reunited with his brothers. His brothers, sure enough, that famine came to Canaan where they lived. And these guys at this point, you know, they were like way past grown men. They were older than Joseph. They had children of their own and probably grandchildren, big households that they needed to feed. So the 10 brothers went to Egypt to buy grain, and they didn't recognize Joseph. And we'll talk about it in a minute, the things that happened between the moment Joseph first saw them and the moment when they finally recognized him. But I am going to jump to that punchline here that, again, there was no evidence of anger, resentment, unforgiveness, or bitterness in Joseph. Listen to what he said to them when they finally recognized him. In Genesis 45:4-5, he says, Joseph says to his brothers, "Come close to me." He didn't have a smell bad. He didn't have a get away from me. He didn't have a, I don't need you guys. I've made it on my own without you. No, he says, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." So see what Joseph did. He did what we said last week, that he looked at the character of God. And I believe he did it every single day of all those years, that he just remembered the promise of God over his life, that his brothers would bow down to him. And here they are. It's come true. This is Joseph's, you know, the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. This is his moment where the waiting for God to fulfill that dream is over. And Joseph, in humility and in love, responded to them in this way. And so we see that Joseph waited well all those years. And he did that by faith. He did that by submitting to God and his sovereignty. And just thinking about the mercy of God, the love of God, and the provision of God is so much greater than even the unthinkable things that his brother did to him. God's goodness is greater than that. So let's talk about escaping the pit. Let's do some practical, strategic kind of talking about this. I have given you a fully leaded, very detailed version about what we're about to do. So I'm teaching the blue page this week, but I'm teaching it off the yellow page, okay? So just follow along with me on page 2 about escaping the pit. This is just an underscoring of what I said earlier. When we're hurt, when we're offended, when someone has wronged us, when someone has cost us something that we really didn't want to give, something that we, quote, as I often say, I did not sign up for this. Mm-hmm. When that happens, we need to know, just let's be honest with ourselves, I don't have it within me to get to the place Joseph got. I've got to trust God to do it. So let's look at Philippians 2:13. This is some good ammunition for us, and I've given it to you in the Amplified because it just renders it perfectly in my mind. It's so helpful. So Philippians 2:13 in the Amplified says, not in your own strength, because we know ours is not enough, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So hear that? He's not only going to give you the power to do it because he's the one that possesses that power, but he's going to give you the desire to do it, y'all, even when you don't think you don't want to, you know? And that is the beauty of just sitting before the Lord, processing before the Lord, and letting him minister to you. Because as you receive his love and ministry, as you receive his grace for your part of whatever happened, maybe you did nothing, but you had a sinful response to it. You jumped on this train and rode it down to the pit. That's a sinful response of being sinned against. So that's our part that we can confess to the Lord and ask him to cleanse us of that. And as we do that, that begins that uprooting process of any toxic thoughts and feelings. So I'm going to go through the main points of practicing forgiveness. The first one is the call to forgive. And as I said earlier, we've got a bunch of scriptures, a big old bunch of scriptures that command us to forgive. And we want to make sure that, y'all, we don't just do what Sister Bear did and stuff that stuff in the closet or hide, or push it under the rug. We want to pull those scriptures out and deal with it and take advantage of the gift we have in God's commandments. Joseph actually just used the example, I believe is my deduction, that he had a godly heritage. His great-grandfather was Abraham, a man of faith. His grandfather was Isaac. Abraham messed up, as we talked about in one of our lessons last semester. Abraham messed up, and yet God covered his sin. He called him a man of great faith in the scriptures. So he knew Abraham's story. It was passed down in his family. His grandfather Isaac was the one who was cheated out His grandfather Isaac was a great guy, and God gave him a wife at the well. And then Jacob is his father. God gave Jacob a dream and promised to be with him and resolve that deep conflict between him and his twin brother Esau, if you remember that story about the birthright that we talked briefly about. And so he watched how God had given grace to his ancestors and how because they had received God's grace, they extended grace and forgiveness to others. And so we see that in the life of Jesus. We see that in the life of these patriarchs of our faith in the Bible. And so we want to do likewise. We want to do it because God's first forgiven us and because he asked us to do it. But as I said, our first work to do is to do that processing with the Lord. And we're going to do some of that in just a minute. And then the second big thing, I get this question so many times, so I want to address it today. Do we go and have a conversation or do we not go? Well, let's talk about it because there are some guidelines in Scripture that will help us determine this. And I think you're going to have to do it on a case-by-case basis. Prayerfully processing your stuff with Jesus and then praying through, Lord, what are my steps? This is going to be a stepwise thing. I want you to lead me through it. So if you can process the offense, process the hurt, calculate the cost, grieve the loss, and say to Lord, by faith I choose to forgive because you've called me to do so. And if you have love in your heart toward that person, if your heart's at peace about what happened, and that you can connect to that person without any hindrance, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. You, I believe, are free to go on and just stay connected with that person because you've solved between you and Jesus the thing in your heart. So if you've got peace and love toward that person, I believe you're free not to go. Joseph didn't, which I thought was kind of interesting because there was a lot to hash through there. Scripture said he had a tender heart, and we see him weeping when he first sees his brother. And I thought that was just very indicative of a tender heart there. The other thing, there's a scripture on your page that talks about being wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove from Matthew 10:16. And I believe that the Lord wants us to consider the trustworthiness and the previous interactions that you've had with this individual. If somebody you know well, if you've had previous relational struggles, you have some sort of educated guess about how this might go. Now, I'm not saying you get to make the judgment, but what I'm saying is you need to take that account and take it to the Lord. Matthew 7:6, which I've given you in parentheses here, says, "Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn on you and trample it underfoot." That is a paraphrase, y'all, because I'm not reading that. But if your heart, which is precious to God, if you have put it out there and sought to reconnect multiple times and it has been met with indifference or cruelty or anything in between there, you really want to know that the Lord's calling you to do that again. And Joseph tested his brothers. And I've given you the four tests that he put to his brothers. He wanted to, it's been about 20 years since he'd seen them. And so he wanted to see, are these the same mean, spiteful, hateful, murderous people that I encountered back in the day? And so he accused them of being spies. He asked them to bring his younger brother Benjamin back, who was the only son of his mother left in Jacob's mind. He knew that was a big ask. He put the payment for their grain back in their bags. And would they bring that money back or would they just let it go by? Well, they did. They brought the money back. When Joseph invited them to dinner, he sat at a separate table, still in the clean shaven, you know, I can imagine him looking like King Tut or something like that, sitting at a separate table. But when they brought out all the feast for the brothers, Benjamin got five times as much as the other brothers. So would they react to Benjamin like they reacted to him because he received favoritism? Didn't do it. They did not react that way. And then lastly, on their second trip to Egypt to get grain, they were all going back, the 11 of them, including Benjamin. They put the silver cup, they being Joseph's people, put the silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and then they went running after them. And they said, whoever stole this cup is going to be a slave. So they went through all the bags, and of course it was in Benjamin's bag. And in that moment, Joseph was able to see the remorse of his brothers for the sin they had done. And they said, God is repaying us for the sins of our past. They had remorse. They had guilt over that, even though they didn't know this was the brother they had sinned against. And Judah stepped up and said, my father could not withstand losing this brother Benjamin. Please take me in his place. And so Joseph knew. He knew. And he wept with joy. He wept knowing God had done a work in the life, that this whole thing that had been so painful to him had also been painful to them. And God had used that pain to change and transform their hearts, which is a great outcome, y'all. And that's the one we all want. So do we go or not go? It's a stewardship issue, right? It's a trust issue. We want to be wise. We want to ask the Lord for wisdom. Joseph did not discuss with his brothers the list of offenses he had. He just merely said, as we read previously, hey, I'm Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. That's the only mention he made of it. He was just clarifying, you know that thing, the elephant in the room, the thing that's been bothering you for 20 years? Well, hey, don't feel bad about it. Don't be mad at yourselves about it. Because, as he said in Genesis 50:20, this is kind of the pinnacle of his story, he says, what they meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about this present result of reuniting his family. They were reconnected, back in relationship, and saved from this famine. And so, in fulfilling God's plan that he had prophesied through Joseph as a young boy, age 17 or earlier. So we wanted to, our main thing here about to go or not to go is to have a willing heart. Lord, I'm willing to go. I hate conflict. I don't want to have a hard conversation with this person. This is not in my wheelhouse. This is not my regular. But, Lord, if you want me to go, I'm willing. If you will approach it that way, you'll know. The Holy Spirit will lead you whether to go or not. If you're called to go, we have very, very explicit instructions about how to go. We're to go quickly, just as soon as we've dealt with it with the Lord. We're supposed to go with vulnerability. We're supposed to go with a heart that's ready to reconcile and reconnect. That takes two, by the way. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. And I don't know if we'll talk about this next week or not, but just know that you can do the work of forgiveness between you and God, and that relationship may never be what it was before or what God's best would be for it, and that's to be connected. And then we need to go in humility. Humility in this case means to be able to say, whatever it is that you did to contribute to that, to admit that, to be able to say, you know what, I am so sorry that I, maybe just as simple as I misunderstood you. Or oftentimes when we misunderstand somebody because what they did was different from what we do, we judge them. And so that's something that's easy for us to own. Please forgive me for taking offense. Please forgive me for misunderstanding you. Please forgive me for judging you. You can own that little bit if you've jumped on this pitfall. You can. And so we want to go with that heart to be able to do that. And that we want to pray before we go the scripture from 2 Timothy that tells us that the pray that the Holy Spirit would grant that they would come to full and complete repentance. Repentance, as you know, is a great word because it means to turn, to change. And it means to have a change of perspective. When we truly repent, we're able to see it differently. We're able to see it again, repent from a higher place. So we can see it from God's perspective. And often when God gives us his perspective, we can see it from the other person's perspective. And that, my friends, is a beautiful thing that God calls us to do. Now, how do we go? These are just a few pointers from Scripture. You want to make sure that keep this confidential. You know, you may, in your group, in the safe environment that we have, say, y'all, would you pray for me about this relational situation? That is not violating that command. But it's not like you go around talking about this person and asking what they think about to every single person in your world. You should keep it between you and that person. Go just one-on-one and have a conversation with that person. And be ready, when you do, to listen. And as I said before, be ready to own anything that you can own. And then ask the Lord to guard your lips. Because it's tempting, so tempting, when the other person is giving you're listening to how they see it, and you're thinking, I didn't mean that. Wait, I didn't do that. Wait, that's not how that went. Y'all, I know that's what you're thinking, but that's not the moment to do that. You want to just give that person the floor. You want to give them the opportunity to say how it impacted them. And just to speak the truth in love. You know, I think it's okay to say, wow, I didn't see it that way. I didn't see it that way. You know, if you're the person going with the offense to let somebody know about it, just speaking the truth in love, just saying, hey, I know you probably didn't realize this, but I want you to know that this hurt me. This is how this impacted me. And not with accusation, not with judgment, with just honesty and vulnerability. So, and there's a bunch of Bible verses on there. If we just read through those Bible verses on the blue page, it would be a really boring lesson. So I chose not to do that. I chose to hit the high points for you. But all that's there for you. I want to give you a tiny testimony so that we'll have plenty of time to listen. We haven't listened yet today. But this is how this lesson got started. Well, first of all, the way it got started was all the small group talk. I'm thinking, ooh, we need to talk about people. So the pitfalls of people got started in small group. But then I realized this last week that I did that eye roll thing when somebody popped up on my phone. And I noticed I'd been doing it. I knew I'd been doing it. I saw myself do it. But I just kind of thought, oh, Kathy, stop it. You're okay. Y'all are okay. And one morning it was just like that verse came to my mind, you know, I sat down with the Lord to do my thing with him, and that verse popped into my head. If you are going to the altar, basically to meet with the Lord, and you remember that there's something between you and somebody, you need to stop and handle it. That's the Kathy Yates Giordo paraphrase of that verse. And so I realized, you know what? I need that eye roll thing I'm doing, I need to stop. And I need to deal with it. And so you remember us saying, I don't know how many times I've said this and how recently I've said it, but you've heard the story of the squirrel getting in my house. Have y'all heard that story back when I lived in Homewood? Okay, so we bought a house that was like, I don't know how old it was at the time, probably 75, 80 years old. Such a cute house, but it was old. And all the things that go with an old house, you know, like they settle. And so access from the outside to the inside, you know, cold air gets in, but not just cold air. So we go, I don't know where we went, but we were away from the house for maybe a long weekend. We came back, and guess what? A squirrel got in my house. And we couldn't find the squirrel, but we could see very, very toxic results of the squirrel being in our house, and it had wreaked havoc. I think a root of bitterness. It was definitely some. So there was, you know, waste matter on my brand newly upholstered chair, and I was not. I talk about bitter root, man. I had myself a big old bitter root about that. That was a loss that I did not want to incur. This was back in the day. You know, this is a long time ago, but those little shutters that have, like, I don't know, that's not even an inch, that had the little slats that were less than an inch, you know, just thousands of them. I had wooden ones of those in my breakfast room, and somehow that squirrel had found those to be just chewy and yummy, and had just eaten all up. I mean, they were still hanging there, but they, you know, they were not going to be left there for very long because he had done that, and among other things. So it's like, yeah, we need to repair the damage that the squirrel did. But what's more important than that, y'all? What's the other question that needed to be asked? Yeah, where did the squirrel get in? How did that squirrel get in here? So, y'all, that is my work in this little testimony, and this is your work, is that what is the doorway that the enemy came through to get you on this pitfall? And so I asked the Lord, and guess what it was? Ding, ding, ding. It was a difference. The person in question doesn't do it like I do it. And so, you know, in relationships, what sometimes happens, this is the most basic and the most minor of relational differences, but it was my work this week that the seasons had changed a little bit, our schedules had changed a little bit, our lineup at home had changed a little bit. One of us had certain issues going that were taking up time. I have some issues that are taking up my time. And our just frequency of connection had fallen off. And I had vain imaginations. I have not said that phrase, but let me just add that in here, that in my mind, what that meant was, and that, y'all, is a form of judgment. So I had judged that this person didn't want to be my friend anymore, didn't like me anymore, had a better friend that they like. I mean, just all that stupid stuff that little girls do on the playground. I mean, I was back in, you know, grammar school. And I just went, okay, Lord, okay, first of all, I took offense at the difference in the way things are, the way they're doing it. And B, I'm pretty sure I need to forgive them. So I ask you, will you help me to do that? And then I said, Lord, is there any bitterness? And I didn't sense that it had gotten to that point, that I had not reached the bottom of the pit, but I was heading there if I didn't deal with this. So I said, okay, Lord, well, I do. I choose to forgive this person by faith. Lord, would you just change my heart temperature? Would you take away the negative emotion I've been feeling and give me a loving, tender, kind, merciful heart toward them? And so I said, Lord, do I need to say something? And I just waited before the Lord. And this person's trustworthy. I think I could have had a conversation, but it was kind of a Joseph moment. So I'm waiting on the Lord, and I felt like the word initiate came to my mind. And it was kind of like, why don't you initiate with this person if you're not liking your frequency of contact and see what happens? God did not speak those words out loud to me, but that was the thought process that came to my mind. So guess what? I reached out. Guess what? It was warm. Guess what? I set up a get-together. Guess what? That person wanted to go. And so I was just able to see, I had been so deceived because the difference had led me to be offended, and the squirrel got in that way, and I was in danger of just letting our relationship drift instead of just enjoying good relationship that just happened to have a little bit of a different look right now because of the season we're in. So that is just a simple baby basic step. Nobody was betrayed. Nobody was blindsided on that one. But it's just my little example of how this looks. So what I want to do is just say what we're about to do. We're going to listen for a few minutes. And basically, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. We're going to describe in our journaling here on the listening part what the situation is, what happened. And then I'm going to ask you guys to ask the Lord to help you see what it's cost you and to release those costs to God. And then I'm going to ask you to just by a cold act of your will, whether you're feeling or not, just to say, yes, Lord, I choose to forgive. And guys, let me say something about this that I haven't said. I should have said it earlier. That when we make that initial choice to forgive, that is a transaction that takes place between you and God, and it takes place in the spirit realm, and it is a done deal. But what may not be a done deal is all the emotions, all the full picture of what's happened. So we make that initial choice to forgive by faith, trusting that our emotions are going to catch up because we've asked God to give us that loving heart, that tender heart. And then God may, if this is a long-standing thing, which we're talking about waiting now, so it probably is, if this is something that's been going on for a while, the Holy Spirit may over time bring up specifics. You know, like you may just forgive, like if you're Joseph, I'm forgiven him for 22 years of separation and heartache. You can do that in one day and it is done in heaven. But you may need to revisit each aspect of that. That may be for your good, not to bring it up with them, but for you to get that part of your heart completely healed. The Lord may ask you to revisit it. It doesn't mean the forgiveness didn't take. It just means that there's more to be had, more freedom to be had. Does that make sense? Okay? So we're going to begin that work today by faith, and then we're going to surrender the desire for any kind of retaliation or vengeance. So let's listen, okay? We've got and we're going to get out on time today, too. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're on the middle half of page 3. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you for how clear you make it that you do not want us to tolerate any measure of bitterness. So, Lord, we just come to you today with open hearts. We thank you that you are our light, and that you will search our hearts as you say that you will in your word, Lord. So we come and ask you to do that. We open our hearts up to any issue in our lives that is involving people, that is providing a pitfall for us, Lord. And we're just going to ask you to, can we just focus on one thing today, one person, one relationship today? And Lord, so now we come and we're going to ask you these listening questions and just pray that you would guide our thoughts as we journal before you and as we listen to you, Lord. So, Lord, please show us where has offense, unforgiveness, or bitterness entered in my life through a relationship. Okay, now, Lord, we want to ask you now, would you shine your light into our hearts and help us to see how this relational situation has affected us? Lord, show us the cost. Show us the loss. Show us the hurt. And so now let's ask the Lord. Lord, you've said that you will give us the energy and the desire to do your will. So, Lord, by faith in your power, in your strength, we ask for you to give us the desire to release all the things we just listed. Lord, that we would release the hurt, the loss, the cost into your hands, Lord. And now, Lord, we come to you and want to do the transaction we spoke of it just a minute ago. Lord, even though our thoughts and our feelings may not be fully resolved, Lord, we choose by an act of our will, we choose by faith to obey your commandment to forgive others as you have forgiven us. So, Lord, I just say yes to you now. Lord, enable each one of us to say yes to your plan of forgiving others. And then, Lord, lastly, I ask you now that in place of the negative thoughts and emotions that have been in our hearts and minds, Lord, we ask you to replace them with your loving kindness and a tender heart, Lord, that you would cause us to be at peace because of what you did, Lord, that you paid it all. And Lord, we just lay down any desire for retaliation or vengeance that may have taken root in our thinking, Lord. We lay that down now too. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts right now. Lord, we pray that as we go to group, that we would continue to process, that we would love one another well, that we would build each other up, that we would encourage one another in this work. And that, Lord, we do ask that in these days that follow today, for the rest of today, and for the days that follow, Lord, we ask that you would complete this work in our hearts. Lord, if there's any thing that you want to continue to reveal, any particular part of this problem with our people that you want to deal with, Lord, we just ask you to come in and continue to guide us through this process until it is completely and finally settled in our hearts. Lord, we entrust our hearts to you. We thank you that you're a good, good Father and that you will help us to do your will in this, so that we might be more and more and more free, Lord. We just ask that of you. And so now, Lord, we just close this time of looking into your word and allowing you to search our hearts. And we just thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for the work you're doing. We ask for your complete healing and your complete, just your grace to come on this process. And Lord, we'll just take just maybe 1 minute to write a one thing, if anybody needs to do that, as we sit quietly for just another minute, in Jesus' name.